Our Old Testament reading is for the third Sunday in Lent is from Ezekiel chapter 33. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How can we live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And you, son of man, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, they shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness. And the righteous shall not be able to live by his righteousness when he sins. Though I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, yet if he trusts in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered. But in his injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, though I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, yet if he turns from his sin and does what is right and just, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has taken by robbery, and walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the sins that he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He shall surely live. Yet your people say, the way of the Lord is not just, when it is their own way that is not just. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. When the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he shall live by them. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his ways. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overcome you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter. There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So as a pastor, there are certain go-to verses that I typically go to during different situations that might arise. For example, last night we had the joy and the privilege of witnessing a baptism here. And so when talking about baptism, how the Lord has made Annika his beloved child in the waters of holy baptism, first and foremost, and the baptismal rite does this as well, it starts with, is where I would go, Christ's command and institution to baptize, Matthew 28. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Then I would talk about the forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit, the very faith itself that is given in baptism, Acts 2:38. And about how baptism unites us to Christ in such an intimate way that his death and resurrection become our death and resurrection, Romans 6. And then I would talk about it, Mark 16:16, how all who believe and are baptized will be saved. And how baptism now saves you, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Well, this morning, the first 5 verses of our gospel reading are go-to verses for me as well. They're go-to verses for me whenever I encounter a dear, beloved Christian who is struggling through hardships, struggling, suffering through something in their life, through no fault of their own, but simply due to the fact that they live in this sinful, fallen world, like you and I live in this sinful, fallen world. You see, here's the thing. When you sin and you face consequences for that sin, that makes sense, right? For example, if you murder someone, you should go to jail. If you commit adultery, chances are you're no longer going to be married to your spouse. Reconciliation, always ideal, but that could be a consequence. If you're lazy, you might not get that job. If you're a self-righteous, arrogant jerk, well, you might not have a whole lot of friends. If you don't bring your children up in the faith and in the church, they very well may grow up to live as a pagan in an unbelieving world. You see how there's a nice cause and effect. There's action and then there's consequence for that action. And we like that. We like it when things make sense like that. I can go back and I can point to this is where the mistake was made, the sin was made, and this is why this has happened. But then comes the unexplainable, the accident, the disease, the tragedy, the stuff that your insurance underwriter calls an act of God. These things happen. Not because of any particular sin that you can go back and point to this specific sin causing that, but simply coming out of nowhere, it seems, as silly as being in the wrong place at the wrong time because we live in a sinful, fallen world. And our gospel reading has 2 such examples. First, the crowd that is gathered around Jesus bring up that some Galileans they'd gone to the temple to offer their sacrifices, and Pontius Pilate, for whatever reason, sent in his troops and had them killed, murdered by the government. right there within the temple walls. Their blood mingled with their sacrifices, our text says. Why? Why did Pilate do this? We don't know for sure. But it was unjust. It was sinful. It's simply the whim of a tyrant. And these poor Galileans suffered for being there at the wrong time, the wrong place. Then Jesus brings up a second tragedy where 18 people are killed when the Tower of Siloam falls. Talk about being at the wrong place at the wrong time. As far as we know, these 18 folks didn't cause the building to fall down, the tower to fall down. It's not like they were hanging on it or chipping away at it. It doesn't say that they were anyway. But for whatever reason, the wind, poor construction, just gravity, who knows? But the tower fell, crushing them, killing 18. So when the unexplainable, the tragedy, when the accident occurs, we, just like those people gathered around Jesus in our gospel reading, we can't help but ask the question, why? Why, God? Why did these Galileans have to die so senselessly? Why? Why did these 18 get crushed when the tower fell? Why these 18, not some other 18? Why? Why did my loved one die in a car accident? Why must I suffer this disease? Why did my loved one get murdered? Why do I or others suffer through a tornado, a fire, a flood? The list goes on and on and on. Why? Was it something that they did? Something that they said? Was it something that I did? Was it something I said that caused this? Are you punishing us for something? Jesus knew that this was the actual question that those gathered around him that day were asking, and they wanted an answer too. Why? Why did this happen to those people? Did they do something to deserve it? Well, how does our Lord respond? He has a couple questions of his own. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? Do you think that the 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that those 18, do you think that they were worse offenders than the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will likewise perish. No, it's not that they are worse sinners than anyone else. It is not that they had it coming, that they deserved it more than anyone else. If you want to try to rationalize it and try to understand it, and you want to think, oh, well, they must have had it coming, that's why God allowed this to happen, well, then so do you, Jesus says. Repent, or you will likewise perish. Now, the repentance that Jesus here is talking about isn't just about one specific sin, right? Sure, you need to do that. If you have committed a specific sin, you need to repent of that. There's individual, private confession and absolution. I'd be happy to forgive that sin. That needs to happen. But what Jesus is talking about here is a lifelong, continual repentance. It is the Christian life. It is one that recognizes that we are sinful, that we do not deserve God's grace and mercy and forgiveness, but we humbly come before him over and over and over again to receive that grace and that mercy and that forgiveness that he won for us on the cross. Because the reality is that disaster, that accident, that tragedy, that disease, that suffering of hardship, that is actually what we all deserve apart from Jesus Christ. Because of our sin, we all should have it coming. So we confess this morning in our liturgy, we confess that our sins deserve nothing but God's present and eternal punishment. That's what we deserve. You see, we all need to learn that we are not in control. We like to think we are, but we are not. We do not have all of the answers. God has not revealed all of the answers that we have our questions to. There may be times, many times in life actually, where you just don't get the answer to why. We are completely and utterly dependent upon God and His grace and His mercy. This is faith. This is what faith is. And it's only by God's grace and mercy that these calamities, these hardships, these horrors don't happen to us. It's only by God's grace they don't happen, or at least haven't happened yet. Jesus then tells the parable of the barren fig tree. He says, it's a beautiful picture, by the way, a beautiful picture of God's love and His mercy and His patience for us sinners. You see, God, as we've heard in our Old Testament, Ezekiel 33, God does not desire the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way, believe in Christ, receive forgiveness, and live. And he goes to great lengths, as the parable of the fig tree tells us. He goes to great lengths about this barren fig tree. He digs a trench around it. He waters it. He puts manure on it. He does everything that he can to get the tree to come to life and to bear much fruit. And he gives us and all people plenty of opportunity to repent, believe the gospel, and to bear much fruit. He gives us his word. Gives us the very word of God. Dear saints, when tragedies happen, when we receive horrific news, when disaster strikes in this chaotic fallen world, we may not have all of the answers. There may not be anyone to blame. And no one had it coming, at least any more than the next guy. But the one thing that we do know is that God is using this unexplainable, the accident, the disease, the tragedy, he's using it to draw us nearer unto himself, that we would live as Christians, a life of repentance and faith, complete and utter dependence upon him and him alone, and produce much fruit. When tragedies happen, we are not to go searching the mind of God to find out the answer of why, as if we can try to wrestle back some control from God. Because we are not in control. He is. That's good news. That is good news because he promises that he will care for us, body, soul, all of our needs. So we don't go searching the mind of God and try finding answers where God is silent, where he simply has not revealed the answer. Instead, we go to where God speaks. We go to his word and his promises. What we do know for certain, and he tells us in no uncertain terms, that he is gracious, that he is merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And we know that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this chaotic fallen world, and sent him to die on the cross to forgive us and renew us, to save us from our sins. And we know that he has triumphantly risen over the grave, and his victory is ours. We are already victorious over Satan, over sin, and over death itself. And we are forgiven because of all that he has done for us. And we know that we are loved. And we know that no disease, no tragedy, no accident, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love that he has for us in Jesus Christ. That's Romans 8. We know for certain that Jesus is present here with us this morning, just as he promised he would be. He is here. In the midst of the chaos, in the midst of our hardships, in the midst of our confusion and our suffering, in the midst of our own sin, as well as the consequences of those sins, he is here with us. He is here to forgive, with his very body and blood, to assure you that you are indeed forgiven, that you are united to him, that he gives you the strength now that you are able to make your way through this chaotic you fallen world, because you are united to him. And that is why the Bible and we here at Zion, that is why we stress the importance and the comfort of holy baptism. Because we know that even if we don't know the answer to why, we know that no matter what happens in this world, in this life, in this chaos, we are united to Christ. We are loved. We are forgiven. We are baptized into Jesus. And we know that in the end, no matter what comes, no matter what happens, our gracious Lord will work all of these things for our good. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.